Father, I just want to thank you for being so kind and gracious to us. And I thank you, Lord, for reminding us that that you have graven our names in the palm of your hand, and that we can look to you, put our confidence in you. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would be at work and that you would speak through me and that you would speak into our hearts that which you want to communicate for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read this scripture to you, which talks about the church. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24, speaking about what the church is, what you have come into by becoming a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched. And talking about the mountain, Mount Sinai, where Moses brought the people of Israel to receive the law. You've not come to that mountain that burned with fire to blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. It was a fearful place, a dark, terrible place. For they could not endure what was commanded. The Lord had said, if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Too bad that cougar wasn't there. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So it wasn't a pleasant place to be. It was a fearful place. But we have come to Mount Zion. And that's not just here. You have come to Mount Zion, speaking of something bigger than us. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we've come to something better than what Moses was able to bring the children of Israel. And the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. I bring this scripture up because in my mind it connects to something that the Lord has been speaking to our body on a number of occasions. There's a word that has come to us through several individuals at different times. It's come to us through Keith, it's come to us through Jay, it's come to us through Chuck at different times. And it's come to me, it's come to Steve. And that's this word here. This statement, church as you know it is over. Church as you know it is over. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes we just kind of throw these words out there. The Lord gives us these things and we kind of pass them on. But what does that really mean? If that's something the Lord is saying to us, what does that actually mean for us? Does it mean some kind of radical change to our worship service? The order of meeting, the style of worship, the things we do here. Does it mean we're just suddenly going to start doing things totally different? So it means some kind of change to our structure, to our organization, the way we do things here. Well, that's possible. But that's not necessarily the case. I think what it means is a radical change in how we understand church, our view of church. A new understanding that is really a return to the biblical understanding, the scriptural understanding. Get back to God's viewpoint, what the church is. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, those who are registered in heaven. We'll get back to that. Church as you know it is over. Well, what is the church? What do you think the church is? Have to kind of define church. And one of the ways that you define things is you say what it is not. So we need to say what the church is not. And the church is not a building. That's not church. Anybody see church up there? Church is not a building. It's not a man-made structure, brick or stone or wood or any of that stuff. Do you believe that the church goes to heaven? Anybody believe the church goes to heaven? When you get to heaven, what are you going to see in heaven? If you're walking down the golden streets, oh, there's that magnificent brick building. There's the Methodists there. And, oh, there's the Lutherans over there. And that nice structure there. And, whoa, look at that big stone cathedral. How'd that get in here? And, look, there's that old elementary school. Mount Zion made it in here somehow. And that's not what we're going to see in heaven. Going to see people. Lots of people. Lots and lots of people. Is there another one? Lots and lots and lots of people. A multitude that no man can number. Yeah, there is one guy kind of stands out in the middle there, and I don't know if he's kind of the center of that gathering or he just happened to stand out there. And what's that? I don't know. It's probably some kind of pilgrimage in the Middle East of some kind. I don't know what's going on there. Just an image off Google. The church is people. People for whom Christ died. People that are going to go to heaven. Or as the verse we're looking at said, the spirits of just men made perfect. Keep to my notes. Well, what kind of people are we talking about? Who are the church? Well, again, we have to talk about what the church is not. Church is not some kind of social club. It's not a man-made organization of people who believe the same things and do the same things. Does that make sense to you? It's not a man-made organization of people who believe the same things and do the same things. It's not a business. It's not a fraternity. It's not a bureaucracy. It's not a flow chart of titles and positions and job descriptions. It's not a membership that's defined by rules and rituals. You know, if this is what we call church, that's not really the church. Or at best, it might be an inadequate expression or form of the church, but it's not the whole church. I think I have one more of these. Another flow chart there. How some other group organized themselves. The church in Scripture is this Greek word here, ecclesia, which can also be spelled with two K's instead of two C's if you're really into the Greek, which means the assembly, the called out ones, those who have been called out to assemble, those who are called apart by God to assemble as His people, as His dwelling place, as His body. Now, the thing about these people is they do not all believe exactly the same thing. And they do not all do the same things. And they don't all look the same, and they don't all wear uniforms. And the Bible describes us as the body of Christ. Many diverse parts connected together, working together, serving the head, who is Jesus. And the terminology is an organic structure. It's not man-made. It's not artificial. It's something from nature that grows naturally. It's a body. Or in our case, something that grows spiritually. A spiritual body. We are spiritual in nature. Our salvation is spiritual. Our connection to each other is spiritual. But it corresponds to the idea of the physical body. Many parts connected together, functioning together. That's what the ecclesia. So again, it's not a social club. It's not a membership defined by rules and rituals. So it's not just a collection of people who believe and do the same things, even though that's how most people view the church. You're born, baptized, raised, confirmed, you attend, give your tithe, you're a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Pentecostal or whatever brand or flavor. There's some variation of that definition. And in most people's minds, church is much like a social club or a fraternity or an organization of some kind. Pay your dues, receive your benefits. There's a lot of concern in our generation that a lot of people, especially young people, are leaving the church people who grew up in the church are leaving, abandoning the church. Sometimes it's because they're fed up with what they perceive as the hypocrisy of the elder generation. Sometimes it's because they're tempted by the things of the world. But there's an exodus going on. Young people leaving the church. And there's a great deal of concern about that. But are they really leaving the church? The better question is, were they ever in the church? If they think they can leave the church, were they actually ever in the church? Most of them are leaving things they call the church, the institutions, the models, the hierarchies, the structures and practices and belief systems that people call the church. But was it really the church? So again, who is the church? Is it everyone that's born into a denominational family? Is it everyone who's baptized? Is it everyone who went through confirmation? Is it everyone that holds a church membership, or even everyone who's in leadership in a church? Oh, I like that one. I was going to show you that little paragraph earlier. Is it everyone who says, "Lord, Lord"? Are they the church? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom. I just want to remind you that no one is born a Christian. No one is born a Christian. Therefore, no one is born a member of the church. In fact, Scripture says everyone is born a sinner. The church is the ecclesia, the called out, which means you are called out of your natural birth condition. Called out to something else. Called out by repentance and faith to be born again by the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So the church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the kingdom consists of those who have experienced a spiritual genesis. Something so radical and profound that it can only be called a new birth. Being born again. And that's what qualifies you to be in the church. This church of God, the called out ones, the born again ones, the Spirit-filled ones, the Spirit-led ones. This church may choose to express itself in different ways at different times. Might organize itself differently in different places. Different circumstances, because it's organic. It's not man-made. It's spiritual. It's not intellectual. It's not bureaucratic. It's something else. It's not limited to Robert's rules of orders or so-and-so's seven principles of success or some structure like that. It's not confined to, well, that's the way we've always done it, so that's the way it's always going to be. That's not the church. The church is kind of like a vine that's growing. And it grows in and through all these things that we call church, these structures, these organizations, but it is not identical to them. And it's not confined to them. And it's not fully expressed in those things. In certain times, in certain places, there are certain kinds of organizations and structures that are useful to the church. Kind of in the same way that the bones are useful to the physical body. They provide structure and framework so that the body can do certain things. But if the bones suddenly started getting out of place, or growing around the flesh and trying to contain it and imprison it, then you don't have a functional body any longer. Things become too rigid and immovable, then it's useless. The body dies. And so when we're looking at things like structure, organization, whatever, we always have to ask, is the church serving the structure, or is the structure serving the church? The structure has to serve the church, not the other way around. Here's something to consider. When you think of the church, typically we think of my church, my congregation, my local assembly. But of course we know that the church is really all the other people out there who believe. That there is a much larger church. It's all the people that God has called out. But it's not just all the people who happen to be Christians right now in the world, but it's all the people God has ever called out. And it's all the people God is ever going to call out in the future. We can look at a scripture here in Hebrews talking about all the heroes of faith who went before the great cloud of witnesses. And it says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect without us, apart from us. That we provide something that brings completion to the saints who came before us. And I think that we can also say, looking ahead to the future, that we are not complete yet until they have run their portion of the race in the future. We are not complete. We're not complete without those guys in the past. We're not complete without those who will come after us. We tend to think of spiritual gifts as being given to individual believers. So-and-so has this gift. So-and-so has another gift. This guy's an apostle. That one's a prophet. So on and so forth. But it's also scriptural to to see the members of the body of Christ, not just as individual people, but as groups of people. And that groups of people may be gifted in certain ways, called, anointed in certain ways. Local groups, bodies, congregations, church in geographical regions, maybe even whole generations of the church have been called and gifted in certain ways that other generations were not. I don't think we are going to see the whole body of Christ until we are all assembled together before the throne. Now, it's possible that previous generations have received gifts that we have not received. And it's possible that in the future there will be gifts given that have not yet been seen on the earth. Now, I can't make a totally airtight, solid scriptural case for that, but I'm just throwing that one out there. There may be gifts that the church will have need of in the future. So we need to see the church not as a building or a denomination or a set of activities or something, but it's a company of people, all born again of the Spirit, marching along through history, kind of like that psalm that John was reading, 84. People who had it in their hearts to go up to Zion. Each one running the race through this life, running their portion of the race. Everyone headed for that goal to get the crown of life. Scripture talks about, and this is kind of in a negative context here in this verse, but talks about getting a taste of the powers of the age to come. The Spirit-born, Spirit-led life of the church should be a taste, a foretaste of the life that we're going to live in heaven. A little bit of heaven. We should get a glimpse of that, a sample of that down here on earth. Some of that divine power and glory, some of that eternal life breaking through a little bit into our poor little circumstances down here. Christian life should be a testimony about how good things are going to be in the future. A demonstration of the reality of what's coming. Should give people a taste that there's something really to be desired. Something to look forward to. Those heroes of faith that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, they glimpsed it. They glimpsed just a hint of it, and it motivated them to devote their lives to quest after that, to sacrifice whatever needed to be sacrificed, to live as exiles and strangers in this world, to consider themselves just passing through, and in some cases to suffer all kinds of horrible things on their journey, and to die not having obtained it, but reaching out in faith and kind of, as it were, passing the baton to the next generation, saying, There's something good here. Take it on. Keep it going. And then Jesus came. And when Jesus came, that eternal life just kind of burst out of him everywhere he went. There were healings, miracles, and the touch of the divine. So the people wanted to follow him. Even though he was not a lovely person to look at, there was nothing naturally attractive about him, according to Scripture. But something was evident there. It was beyond this old life that we were born into. It was that new resurrection life. And Jesus told the disciples that when I move on and the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to do greater things. Now, the Scripture says that the earth could not contain all the books that would be written if they tried to write down all the things Jesus did during his 3.5 years of ministry. Well, the church is going to do greater things, according to him. And when Pentecost came on those 120 disciples in the upper room, and they came spilling out into the street, and the church was born, in that generation they went out and turned the world upside down, as it was then. And that was a taste. The powers of the age to come. That was a foretaste of the greater works. And I think that there are yet greater works to be done. There's yet more to taste. Do you believe that? Yet more coming. Church as you know it is over. You know, church as you know it is over. It was over for Noah when God came to him and said, I want you to build an ark. Because it's going to rain. And it's going to rain a lot. Church as you know it was over for Abraham. When God came to him and said, I want you to move away from your home country and from everything that you know and are familiar with. Take your family. Go to a place you've never been before. I'll show it to you. And then I want you to live there as an exile and a stranger for the rest of your life. But wherever you set your feet, I want you to believe that's going to be an inheritance for your descendants after you. And by the way, you're going to have so many descendants, more than the stars for number. You who have no child at all and are too old to have children. Believe that. Even though sometimes I'm going to throw them out of their land and they will be slaves to other nations for hundreds of years at a time, just believe I'm giving this land. And church, as you know, it was over for Moses when God tapped him on the shoulder and said, you know what? You're not really an Egyptian prince. I'm going to give you a new identity here. You're really a Hebrew slave, a fugitive, an exile. Come over here by this burning bush, because I want you to lead my people to freedom. Church, as you know it, was over for Peter when Jesus said, "Here, take the boat out here a little bit. And I want you to throw the net over on this side of the boat." Actually, church as you know it was over a number of times for Peter. He had to be cured of his ideas more than once. And you know that church as you know it was over for Paul when he saw that bright light on the road to Damascus. And church as you know it was over when the Spirit whispered to Steve and some other individuals and said, "Put in a bid for that old elementary school over there in Nymor. And when you get it, steward it for my purposes. Get ready. Be prepared." Now, I haven't said a thing about changing the order of service or doing anything radically different. And those things can happen if the Lord wants, but church as you know it is over when you begin to realize what church really is. Some people say, you don't look like a church. You don't act like a church. Really? What does a church look and act like? They're thinking in terms of man-made structures. Thinking in terms of, well, that building is the church. Well, that just sits there. That's all a building does. It just sits there. We're part of something transcendent. Use a fancy word. We're just one branch on the vine, maybe one little flower on the branch on the vine. Just a handful of God's people journeying through this life. But God has called us here in this time and place to organize ourselves in a certain way, hopefully not more organized than we need to be, but to whatever extent we need to be, and to do the things that we do for His glory, for His pleasure. It's not to please someone's idea of church. It's not to fulfill mine and Steve's dream of bureaucratic power. And it's not to make someone else feel all happy and fulfilled because, well, the music was so good or the sermon was so good or the children's ministry kept the kids entertained for an hour or whatever. But it's for His glory, His pleasure. And if we keep that in view, then we'll continue to grow in grace and everything we need to be what He wants us to be. We'll be the church as He wants it, in this time and place. The church as He knows it is just getting started. Just getting underway. Don't know what the whole story is going to be yet. Don't know what it's all going to look like. But He's got a process going on. He's taking us on a journey somewhere. And if we stick with Him, we'll get to where He wants us to be. And maybe we won't get it all the way there. Maybe we'll end up passing the baton to another generation. That's okay. Church as He knows it. That's what we're aiming for. And Father, I just want to commend ourselves to You and ask that You would continue to bring us on this journey and continue to cure us of any ideas we have about church that really are not the church You envision and the church that You want. And I pray, help us, Lord, at all times to be responsive to Your Holy Spirit and to be eager to do the things that You want to do here in our midst, and to be willing to structure ourselves to accommodate what You're doing, and to build up that which is the real church and not our ideas about church, Lord. And so we just ask for Your help, Your guidance, Your continued grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.